we are going to continue in the Christmas story. And traditionally, the looking at, celebrating when the Magi came was not done at Christmas. It was on January 6th, which is called Epiphany. Well, it's not January 6th, but we're going to do it anyway today. And it, because they didn't come at the same time as everybody else came. Actually, Epiphany is the conclusion of the 12 days of Christmas. People think of 12 days of Christmas leading up to Christmas. It's actually the 12 days after Christmas. So we're going to pick up with this story in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." So this is another part of the Christmas story that has kind of taken a life of its own. The traditions have overrode some of what's in Scripture. There's things that we think are in Scripture about the story of the birth of Jesus that aren't even there. These visitors sometimes are called kings. Scripture says they're magi or wise men, which means they were from a priestly class from Persia who advised kings. They specialized in astrology, the interpretation of dreams, and sometimes magical arts. We see them in the book of Daniel doing interpretations of the dreams for kings. Around 500 A.D., not willing to leave the mystery that's in the Scripture. You know, we like to fill in all the gaps. We don't want to leave it hanging. So there was traditions that began, it was three magi. Because there's three gifts, there must have been three gifts. I mean, three magi, three wise men bringing these gifts that were fit for a king. They even gave them names. Melchior was the oldest. He's the one that brought the gold, signifying Jesus' kingship over the earth. Gaspar, or sometimes Casper, was middle-aged, and he brought frankincense, representing the anointing of a priest or deity. Balthasar, the youngest, gave myrrh, and that was also used in anointing, but also for the embalming after pointing to the death of a king. Some say they represented the three continents of Europe, Asia, and Africa. They say they were the ages of man, youth, middle age, and old age. They were descendants of the three sons of Noah who repopulated the earth after the flood. There's all kinds of descriptions that vary about who these people were that came. And they even have different names in different regions and different understandings. And none of it is in Scripture. And Scripture tells us they were magi. They were astrologers, not astronomers, but astrologers. They were probably from the area of modern-day Iran and Iraq. They read stars and saw and interpreted dreams and visions. They practiced magical arts. These are not people that you would have considered followers or worshipers of Yahweh, the God of Israel. They were idolaters, pagans, Gentiles. But there was something in the stars they read that told them that there was a new king over the Jews. God spoke to them in a language they understood. He lured them in to come closer to him. He wanted to show them something new, something more than they ever imagined. They saw his star, a star that revealed a new king in Israel. And where else do you go if there's a new king in Israel but to Jerusalem? That's where the king lived. That's where the temple was. So they traveled to Jerusalem. And now I need the kids to come up. Come on up, kids. Come on, right up here where everybody can see you up there. All right. Come on up. Who was here on Christmas Eve? Do you remember what your homework was? You don't remember your homework? You didn't do it. Do you remember your homework? Yeah. What was it?
It was making a Christmas craft.
Making a Christmas craft. I know. All right, so what we said on Christmas is sometimes what we don't see is more real than what we do see. And sometimes we might not be able to see God, but we can see where God's at work. Just like we can't see the wind, but we see where the wind's been blowing. We see the leaves rustle. We can feel it. And I said, can you look around? Because sometimes we don't see because we don't really look. But can you look around and see where God is moving in or around you? Did anybody? Hold on. Let me make sure they can hear you. There you go.
In people.
In people. How do you see God moving in people?
Because he can work with people and, like, use them for reasons to bring other people to Jesus.
There you go. We're good to go now. Good job. Thank you. Anybody else? So listen to this. This is really cool. You all know about the wise men or the magi, right? How did God draw them to Jesus? What's that?
Magic.
That's what they did, but how did God draw them to himself?
The wise man saw shining stars and they followed it.
Yeah, they saw a star. So God had this star and they were always looking at stars and this star came up and they began to follow it and it took them right to where Jesus was. And what did they do? They followed. What did they take with them?
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
All right. So, can't get it. There we go. What's this? What's it made out of, you think? Gold, all right. So they took their gold because that was valuable, right? And that's something you would take to a king, right? So they took gold. Frankincense. Can you smell it? You want to smell it? Don't leave boogers on it. You want to smell it? No? Do you want to smell it? Well, I almost went down once. Can you smell it? And then when you came up here, you might have smelled this. You know what this is?
Myrrh.
So we've got gold and frankincense and myrrh. But God also calls us to himself too, right? He might not put up a star in the sky, but through people and things we see, God wants us to come to him. And what are we supposed to bring him? Are we supposed to bring him gold and frankincense and myrrh?
Yeah.
Praise? We're supposed to bring him praise.
Love?
Love? What else does he want?
Joy?
Believe in him? Happiness?
Yeah.
Yeah, happiness? Yeah. You know what he wants? He wants us. He wants us to give ourselves to him and to follow him and allow him to lead our life. It might not be with a star, but we listen to him and we watch where he leads us and how he made us different than other people. And then we go where he calls us to go. That's the gift he wants. So here's what I want to do. Are there any kids here, parents, I need your hands. I want to give them just a little dot of this frankincense on their hand. Is there a problem with that with anybody? I don't want some kid breaking out in a rash or something. And all right, let me see your hand. You don't want any of that? Now, what I want you to do, roll your sleeve back a little bit there. What I want you to do throughout this service, and I don't know how long this stuff will smell on you. I want you to just remember as you smell that God wants you to give him. You don't want any? Okay. You want a little on your hand? Here, let's put it right here on the back of it there. Let's see your other side. Well, can you smell it on there? Can anybody smell it on them? All right, so when you smell it, I want you to remember that God wants me not to give frankincense, but he wants me to give myself to him. And that's the gift that he wants from you. At work? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these kids. Man, what a gift they are. And Lord, I just pray that you would draw close to them now and that throughout their lives, they would continue to not smell frankincense, but to smell your presence with them. And that they would know you were walking with them and you were guiding them and you are protecting them no matter what they face. Lord, I pray that they would give their hearts fully to you. And throughout their lives, they would see you do amazing things in them and through them. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. You can go back and sit down. Make sure you get a bag if you didn't get one. You need help getting down. I don't want you to fall. So the Magi ended up going to Jerusalem, and when they arrived, Herod, who considered himself the king of the Jews, knew nothing about this so-called king they were talking about. And Herod was a jealous king. He killed anyone he saw as a threat. He even killed his own sons and wives. It was said it was better to be Herod's pig than it was to be his son, because he followed the Jewish dietary law, so he wouldn't eat a pig, but he would sure enough kill his son. In fact, he killed three of them. So when the news arrived in Jerusalem that there was a new king of the Jews, when it says Herod was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him, people knew that when Herod got nervous, everybody better get nervous, because heads were going to roll, literally. So Herod called together the religious leaders and says, where is this king of the Jews supposed to be born? Well, based on Micah 5:2, it says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So they told King Herod, hey, the baby, the king, the Messiah, is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod secretly calls together the Magi. He says, hey, let me know when you find this baby so I can go and worship. Really, we know he just wanted to kill the child in order to protect his throne. Now here's where this star thing becomes mysterious. The star they had seen when it rose back when they were home, reading stars, went ahead of them and stopped over the place where Jesus was staying. So they saw this star come up, and some say it was a comet, and some say it was a conglomeration of the planets at the time. There's all these scientific things, but they saw this star, and they knew there was a king in Israel, a new king of the Jews. And so they went there, they go to Jerusalem, they say, oh, it's in Bethlehem, and then they see the star, and it moves and plants itself right over where Jesus is. So they go there, and they saw the child and Mary. And we assume that Jesus was a couple years old at this place, because later Herod, not hearing back from the Magi, killed all the boys in Bethlehem 2 years old and younger. He just wanted to make sure he got rid of this so-called king of the Jews. Similar to when Pharaoh killed all the Jewish boys that were born in Egypt. But Moses escaped. Mary and Joseph took Jesus when Joseph was warned in a dream, and they went to Egypt. And Jesus escaped, though all those other boys were killed. When the Magi saw Jesus, they worshiped him and they presented him with their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, going all the way back to Isaiah chapter 60, speaking of Jerusalem, God said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, the darkness covers the earth. The darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and of all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." This was spoken about Jerusalem some 700 years before the birth of Jesus, only it's not being fulfilled in Jerusalem. The light is not shining over a city or over a country, but over a child. This child is the light of the world. It is Jesus who is fulfilling the prophecy about Jerusalem. The focus is moved from a city to a person. Jesus fulfills the call of God originally given to Israel. He fulfills the call of Jerusalem. He becomes the temple, the place where God meets with his people. Salvation is not found in a place, not in Israel, not in Jerusalem, not in a temple. Salvation is found only in Jesus. God lured these stargazers to Bethlehem, and he revealed something to them even the leaders of Israel did not understand. Before they left, God warned them in a dream, a language they understood, to bypass Jerusalem and Herod on their way home. In Luke's gospel, it's angels appearing to shepherds and telling them that the Messiah had been born in Bethlehem. The one the angels said was the Messiah was a part of a common peasant family lying in a feed trough for a crib. And when the angels left them, they went and saw and told everyone they encountered about what they had seen and heard. Now, these shepherds would have been Jewish, though they were considered the low of the low. They were the outcast of their society. And now God has revealed to these outcasts, and now to these foreigners, these Gentiles, these one that Jews would have considered to be like pigs, unclean, descendants of Babylon, who had held them in captivity when they were exiled from the land. They're even idolaters and magicians. What is God up to? He calls people to come and see for yourself. The angel told the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." You will find means they got to go to see, right? You're not going to find if you don't go. The angel told the shepherds just enough to cause them to want more. He lured them in. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." God lured these shepherds to go and see. He revealed Jesus and his identity to lowly shepherds who could not contain what they had seen and heard, and they told it wherever they went. Now, these magi were pagans. They worshiped stars, but God knew how to reach them. He reached them with a star that revealed a king. He gave them enough to cause them to want to know more. He lured them in. They gathered up their gifts for this king and priest and went to the land of Israel and were directed to the child. The religious leaders, they knew where the king of the Jews, the Messiah, was to be born. God gave them enough that it should have caused them to want to know more. It should have lured them in, but they just stayed in Jerusalem where the powers of this world reigned. They chose to settle for the status quo. See, I believe the story of Jesus' birth gives us a picture of the character of God. It gives us a picture of Jesus' mission. He didn't come just for the Jews or just those in power. He came for the outsiders, the down and out, the outcasts, the pagans, those we think are least likely to be a part of the kingdom of God are the very people Jesus is inviting in. We're all invited, but the least likely are the most likely to accept. You hear that? The least likely are the most likely to accept. During his ministry, as Jesus was addressing the chief priests and the elders, he challenged them with a story about two sons. He said there was two sons, and his father went to the first one and said, "Hey, I need you to go out and work in the vineyard." And the son says, "Nah, I'm not going. Netflix is on. I don't have time right now." But then he decided to go up and went and worked in the field anyway. The father went to the second son and said, "Hey, I need you to go out and work in the vineyard." And he says, "Okay, I'll go." But he never went. And Jesus asked the question of these leaders, which of the two did what his father wanted? The first they answered, and Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." That was a smack in their face. "For God, John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." He's saying, "I've lured you in, and you refused. I've called you to myself, but you've gone the other way." Nabil Quraysha was an American born to Pakistani parents who were devout followers of Islam. When Nabil went to college, he became friends with David Wood, and they got to be extremely loyal friends. They trusted each other as they grew up, and they began to discuss their faith. Wood was a devout follower of Jesus, and Nabil, of course, was a Muslim. Their debates helped both of them further grow in their faith, but it also rocked them as they sought to discover truth. Their two faiths claim truth, but they had some irreconcilable contradictions that they couldn't both be right. Primarily, Christianity's insistence that salvation came only through a relationship with Jesus, and Islam's insistence that salvation came through earthly deeds, earning favor from Allah. In fact, the Quran says a person says that Jesus is God, it's a direct ticket to hell. Though they see Jesus as a sinless prophet, they'd say he's not God. Eventually, Nabil's faith in Islam crumbled as his faith in Jesus grew. It began when he mentally accepted that the Bible was reliable and true. It took a little longer for his heart to change, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and God working in him, revealing truth to him, he surrendered his life to Jesus. He went on to graduate from med school, but instead of becoming a doctor, he spent his life studying and preaching the gospel. He got 3 master's degrees. He was working on his doctorate in New Testament studies when he died at the age of 34 from stomach cancer. Jesus lured Nabil to himself using David, using his thirst for knowledge, using even his Islamic background. And then he led him to continue in this thirst for knowledge, but redirected it towards Jesus and led him to tell others about Jesus all over the place. His intimate understanding of the Christian scriptures and of Islam helped him point others to Jesus. And there are so many who grow up in Christian homes, going to church, that know the truth, but ignore what God is doing. Many who go to church and never draw any closer to Jesus. They like the idea of Jesus, but they don't want him messing with their life. They think Jesus likes things safe and clean and would never reveal himself or bring revival through foreigners or pagans or those of other faiths or stir up a jealous king or leader. Would he do something like that? Too many so-called Christians refuse to be lured into a deeper relationship with Jesus. They stand on the sidelines and critique, but never move closer to Jesus. So though he tries to lure them in, they stay far enough away to keep them from really getting to know him. That's the way the religious leaders were in Jesus' time. They were set in their ways. They knew all there was to know about God, and they missed what God was really doing right in their presence. Over those couple years between when the shepherds show up and the magi show up, the shepherds had been telling their story. I would imagine some of those stories had to have reached some of the religious leaders. But what did a bunch of shepherds know? I mean, they must be crazy thinking anyone is going to believe that angels and the glory of God met them in a field. They must have been sleep deprived or gotten hold of some of those psychedelic mushrooms. Everybody knew that God met with people in the temple alone. And only the priests were allowed in there. Only in the Holy of Holies. If God was going to make an announcement, it would not be in a field to a bunch of shepherds. Then these pagan magicians show up. They knew God rejected magicians. Sorcery in Israel was punishable by death. Now these guys show up and say they saw a star. Yeah, right. Who's going to believe something like that? God would not call a bunch of pagans and not let the religious leaders, the priests, know what was happening. I can only imagine God's frustration. I gave you the scripture. I gave you the prophets. I sent you a message through these shepherds and now through these magi, but you refuse to open your eyes. You refuse to listen. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus preaches in his hometown and all was good. He read from Isaiah chapter 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Only that's where Jesus stopped. Hold on. It goes on to talk about the year of God's vengeance on the Gentile. We want that part of it. And then Jesus says to them, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow of Zarephath in the region of Sidon." Jesus saying, hey, God's plan has always been to include the Gentiles. When there was that famine in Elijah's time, God sent him to a widow in Zarephath. She was a Gentile woman. She was down to enough ingredients for one loaf of bread that she was going to fix for her and her son, and figured they'd die. Elijah said, "Hey, make me a loaf first, and your flour and oil won't run out the entire time of this famine." Then one day her son died. Elijah cried out to God and prayed for the boy, and life came back into his body. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true." God extended grace to this Gentile woman. Israel would have considered her to be an enemy of theirs, unclean. What is he doing? God was luring her to himself. He used her to keep his prophet alive throughout the famine. At the same time, he was drawing her to himself while many in Israel were worshiping false gods. And then Jesus continued, "And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." We hear about Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. He was truly an enemy of Israel. He was a leader of the army of Aram. He had taken a slave girl from Israel during one of his campaigns. When Naaman got leprosy, the slave girl says, "Hey, there's a prophet in Israel that could heal you." So Naaman went to Israel and went to the king, and the king says, "He's just picking a fight with me." And Elisha says, "Send him to me." So Naaman goes to Elisha's house, and Elisha sent his servant to him, didn't even go to the door. "Hey, tell him go dip in the Jordan 7 times and it'll be clean." Naaman went away mad. "What's wrong with this guy? I came all the way here to be healed, and this is what he should have come out and put his hands over me, say a prayer for me. He could have done something. He didn't even come out. He sent his servant and said, go dip myself in that dirty ditch water of the Jordan. There's cleaner rivers back home. I'm just going home." Fortunately, some of his servants said, "Hey, if he told you to do some great task, would you have done it?" "Of course I would. Just go dip yourself in the river and see what happens while we're here." So Naaman goes and he gets in the river and he dips himself. 1, 2, 3. Nothing's changing. This is stupid. What am I doing? All I am doing is in this dirty ditch water. This is 4, 5, 6. Nothing changes at all. 7, he's cleansed. His skin's like a young boy. He goes back to Elisha and offers to pay him. And Elisha says, "Hey, I didn't do it. Is God doing it? Don't pay me." But Naaman went back home as a worshiper of God Almighty, the God of Israel. God lured Naaman to himself, using his circumstances, using his leprosy, using his servant girl, this military leader of the enemy of Israel. See, God does whatever he can to lure us to himself. He'll use our circumstances. He'll use the people around us. He calls all people from all nations, from all classes to himself. He created this world, and he's going to recreate it. His kingdom come. His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And he wants us to be a part of it, and he invites us to be a part of it. He reaches out to each one of us. We may or may not see it, but he's reaching out to us, trying to lure us into him or luring us closer to him. We all have the ability to choose, though. He wants you to draw close. He wants you to worship him. He wants you to allow him to lead your life, but you've got to decide. Josie grew up in the southern part of India. He always dreamed of being a businessman who made a bunch of money. When he was 17 years old, he had the opportunity to move to Australia and be a printer's apprentice. So he moved to Australia. He didn't have much, but what he had, he took with him. And he began working. But the owner of the print shop, the actual printer, was never on the premises. He says, "Well, this isn't doing much good." All he was doing was grunt work. He was carrying boxes and sweeping the floor. He'd been there about 3 weeks, and he was called into the manager's office, and he said, "Hey, we're going out of business." "Hold on, I took my whole life. I've moved here. This is all I've got." They didn't even give him his last paycheck. He was living with a couple other guys, and They finally said, look, you don't have to pay rent. You can stay here until you get on your feet. He ran out of soap. He ran out of toothpaste. He'd get a shower with no soap, just water. Brush his teeth just using his finger, rubbing it up on his teeth. For 3 months, he looked for a job and found nothing. One day, he washed his clothes. He hung them out on the line, let them dry. Somebody came along and stole them, including his underwear and socks. The only clothes he had left were the clothes on his back. He was depressed and suicidal. He climbed up on the flat roof of the house where he stayed, and he prayed. He says, look, God, if you're out there somewhere, you need to help me. I haven't got anybody else. So those words kind of floated out into the darkness and hanging into silence. Then he said he was astonished. He felt a voice answer, now you're mine. He said he fell asleep and slept better than he had since he moved to Australia. He got up in the morning, got a shower with no soap, brushed his teeth with his finger, put on the one set of clothes he had. He went and knocked on doors like he had every morning for the 3 months prior. Some a man answered the door, says, what do you want? He says, a job. He says, when do you want to start? He said, today. The man says, come back tomorrow. You've got a job. God had lured him when he hit bottom. He reached up and God reached down and pulled him out of the pit. He moved up in this company where he was working. He became what he always wanted to be, a successful businessman. He tells a story in a book called Madness. He had a friend that wanted him to go to northern India. He didn't speak the language there. His friend said, we need to go there. You need to help send people there because that in that area, there's a lot of people who have never heard the name of Jesus. Josie says, everybody's heard the name of Jesus. Everybody might not follow him, but everybody's heard the name. The guy says, go with me to northern India. Let's check this out. And they went from village to village and said, do you know about Jesus? Oh, yeah, we know about Jesus. They'd heard the story, but some of them weren't following. Most of them weren't following. Finally, they went to a village and said, do the people in this village know about Jesus? The men kind of looked blank. We've never heard of Jesus. One of them said, what is it? Is it something you buy in a shop? If it's a person, we've never heard of him, another said. Perhaps in Delhi. They might know him there. Perhaps they can tell you where to find him. He said he couldn't believe what he was hearing. So he jumped in and he began to share the gospel. He began to share that God became man and dwelt among us and died on a cross to give us life. And the only way to God is through Jesus. And he's telling it and his buddy's interpreting and he's just all excited. And this guy finally, he can see this guy's engaged. And finally he says, stop, stop, stop. And he stopped and the guy says, you're telling me that the only way to God is through this Jesus you're telling us about. He says, this guy gets it. He says, yes, that's it. He says, do other people believe this? He says, oh, yeah, a whole lot of people. He says, where have you been? He says, I've been in Australia. And we've been going around to some of the villages. He says, you're too late. He says, what do you mean? If this is the only way to God, my dad died 3 months ago. Where were you? It struck Josie. And he ended up getting involved in trying to bring the gospel to the northern part of India. He tried to partner up with some different mission organizations, but none of them would work with him. So he started out an organization just planting churches, just starting new churches. He said, North India is home to 2/3 of the country's population, but only 5% of it's Christian. And 95% of Indian Christians live in the southern part of India and a small group in the eastern states. Yet 90% of missions work is concentrated in these areas where there's already Christians. He said, in the north, there's 5% of the mission work and an estimated 500 million people who have never heard the name of Jesus once. He said, it's got the world's largest number of unreached people groups within a single country. He said, he came to realize that the quality and success of missionaries should not be determined by how long they stay on the field, but how briefly they stayed. He said, the goal is to develop national leaders, the local people with a sustainable infrastructure. He said he learned that from his business understanding. He says, you look at Coca-Cola, you look at McDonald's, they go into other countries. They don't send Americans in there to run the whole thing. They go in there and train the locals, and the locals take off with it and run it. He says, businesses have done in 100 years what the church has failed to do in 2,000 years. So he began to train pastors, house pastors. People would accept Jesus, and they'd meet in their village, and then they'd send a few of them to the next village, and to the next neighborhood, and to the next neighborhood. And they were just connecting with the people that they were closest to. They understood the language. They understood the people. They just moved from village to village to village. And God is doing a movement there. His goal, and the reason his book is called Madness, because people told him he was crazy. His goal was to plant 100,000 churches by 2030, neighbor to neighbor, neighborhood to neighborhood, village to village, and they're well on their way to do that. Some traditions say that one of those magi was from India. God lured a young man from southern India living in Australia to go back to northern India and begin a movement. To tell the story about God coming as a baby born in Bethlehem, where God lured some outsiders in. They can see and tell the story of God's great love for people. The story Josie and others tell about sharing the gospel in these unreached groups sounds like the book of Acts. God's moving among the poor, the outcasts, the people that so-called religious people could never imagine. See, God continues to lure people to himself. He wants us to draw closer so he can reveal himself to us. He says, come and see. And then go and tell. We can all be a part of a movement like Josie's. Not in India, but in our neighborhoods. In Talbot County, in Caroline County, Dorchester County, Queen Anne's, Kent. Wherever you live, person to person, neighbor to neighbor, neighborhood to neighborhood. We share with the people closest to us. And they share with the people closest to them. Come and see. And then go and tell. Are we moving closer to Jesus? Are we going where he leads us to come and see what he wants us to see? Are we comfortable with the status quo? We're satisfied with having our lives not get churned up by this stuff Jesus has in mind. A new year begins on Wednesday. Maybe God wants to use a new year to draw you closer to him. To join a small group, to start daily devotions, to read your Bible every day. Maybe read the Bible in a year. God wants to use what is around you to draw you closer to him. And we can all, no matter where we are, we can all draw closer. Are we like the shepherds and magi who went to see and then went and told? Or are we like the religious leaders who ignore God's call? Are we okay with where we are? I mean, Jerusalem's fine with me. Herod's tolerable if you get used to his temper. See, God invites us to come and see, to know him, to experience him, and then go and tell. What are we doing? What are we doing? Lord, you came. You became a human being, conceived in Mary's womb, born in Bethlehem, laid in a feed trough, grew up in Nazareth, began to teach, did miracles, transformed lives, took 12 men, poured into them, and then said, go. Go and tell. And his world was changed. Lord, there's more than 12 of us in this place. Send us out. I pray that you would make our hearts willing to go where you send us to go. To our neighbors, to our friends, to the people we work with. Lord, open those doors. Help us to see when you open those doors. And help us to just share this story, simple as that. that you came and lived and died on the cross to forgive us of our sin and to give us eternal life with you. Help us to share that good news with others, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.